Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is our text. So Paul took up Abraham and made clear to us that, like all who have followed the line of the Messiah to the cross and beyond, it was a life of faith. It was a life of faith. All would be saved as Abraham was saved, not by works, but by faith in the work of Christ alone. Faith in the promises of God, which make clear that man is not saved in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament by the works of the law, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but and except through me. That faith in Christ is still what establishes and keeps us as we walk through this fallen world. It doesn't make any difference what is going on outside. As we heard Sunday, we are all infected with something much worse than the coronavirus. And that virus that infects us all, that old sinful nature, would destroy us. And the only antidote, the only thing that can save us, is the Word of God. The Word in particular of the Gospel. If we go without hearing the Gospel, we will die. For that is the food that keeps us alive. It doesn't make any difference what happens outside, because we will all die somehow. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't follow the government's edicts and so on and so forth. But I know and I believe that there are people in church who are struggling with the mandates, pastors and other people, who know that if they go to Walmart to get their food, or they go to buy gas, or they go to Walgreens to pick something up, the things that they will run into there, the things that they will touch and breathe, well, this place is much cleaner than that, much less dangerous than just getting your food. And as a matter of fact, much more healthy too, for man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right now, in the midst of the first real pandemic in my life, there are many people looking for a secure place to stand, to be safe from all evil. Some, in fact, resent the fact that their lives are being disturbed. Their incomes, their savings have seemingly or seriously shrunk in a matter of days. They're pretty upset about it. Because they've been told, they've been lied to over and over again, that if you set your mind on a certain destiny, a certain path, if you believe in yourself, you'll get it. Well, except that there's a pandemic. Then you've watched almost 30% of your savings, if you were invested, or if your pension's invested, or whatever you want to say, everything lost a lot of value this week. You see, that self-confidence is idolatry. And in the prayers for this evening, we're going to pray at a time of national calamity. And you know what those old prayers, you know what the old guys did years and years ago when there was a problem that really stopped the country in its tracks? They got on their knees and they repented. They took repentance seriously. Today, people will say, oh, quit making me feel bad. You're going to disturb my self-determination. Is this a punishment from God? No, I don't think so. I don't think we want to start jumping up and trying to figure out why this happened now. But the future, our future, is not a sure thing in our hands. Well, actually it is. Actually, our future in our hands is dark, dismal, and doom. That's it. It's what you get to look forward to. You want to make it that? You can grab on to that. But from Abraham to Paul to today, has anything really changed? Oh, we have science. Okay, look and see what science can do. Look and see what trillions of dollars can do. Look and see what the best... In our country, it's hard to believe that we actually are fighting against one another and trying to point out and say, so-and-so made a mistake here, made a mistake there. Man, oh man, how foolish must we be? How lacking in love. It's like getting in an accident, the child's injured in the car, and the wife or the husband are blaming each other about who caused the accident. And the policeman comes up alongside and says, "You've got some problems. And it's not whose fault this is." Because you know what? There is not one man who's ever walked this earth that hasn't created problems for their neighbor. Not one. Ever. Except for Christ. One pastor's wife tried to focus her audience online when she reminded them that most pastors and most congregations have never been through a pandemic, something like this. So it's a time for patience and prayer and faith. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes and is sustained by hearing and hearing by the word. So that's what you would expect Christians want to come to. They would see it as a richer and more important thing than Walmart or Walgreens or Louis, the gas station. Because when you go there, chances are it's pretty dirty. But the thing about it is that we all have to live. We have to walk in this world. Paul understood that, didn't he? He understood that you and I are going to walk through this fallen world, through this valley of sorrows, this veil of tears, through the shadow of death. And in the midst of this trouble, Paul tells us we have peace with God. The journey to the cross is one that we make in peace, but... it's a journey that leads through trials and tribulations, Paul tells us. Now, peace with God established by Christ does not establish peace with the world, the devil, or even our own flesh. You can stand and have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. It's what he begins the text with. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we have peace with God. What does that mean? Well, it must mean everything's going to work together. If you listen to the guys that people send millions upon millions of dollars to, claiming that if you send me money, your life will be all prosperity and good, except they don't read this text. Because that's not the way it is. That's hedonism. That idea that if I become a Christian, everything's going to go well for me. It's hedonism. It's what the pagans scowled at and thinking that those people are lowlives when they think like that. The journey to the cross leads through trials and tribulations, and we often forget the real content and scope of the promises we have in and through Jesus Christ. Some people believe and preach that if you have faith in Christ, you'll not be bothered with any sorts of troubles. Used to be a place in Ohio where, right around the Indiana-Ohio border, and I did field work, and there was a church well known for handling snakes. So that would show you had faith. It's hard to believe this sort of thing, given that just a little bug that mutated to enable it to infect human beings can cause such trouble. The temptation is to believe that if we have become a child of God, if we have peace with God, all will go simply, easily, and without troubles or trials. But that is because we have forgotten the reality of life. We have not listened to the scripture. We haven't listened to the whole counsel of God. The world, the devil, and our own flesh will not abide in peace with God or with God's children. And so when you hear the law, your old sinful nature will fight against it. You'll actually rebel against it. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. When we are baptized, we're brought to faith. We have now become targets of the enemy of God, his children, his bride. We are targets of the enemy of God. We, his children, his bride, are targets. And it won't stop. The devil and the world work hard to seek to discredit God and cause doubt, to destroy faith in Christ, to cause us to wonder if God is in control, if God will rescue and save those who are afflicted. That's a serious charge. And it's often made by very proud and arrogant people. Why does God allow such things? Look at the innocent suffer. Well, there's the problem right there. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one innocent. No one. Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. None of us deserves a good thing at all. We forget that, though. Why does God allow such things? Much more could be said at this time, but this is enough for now. The devil, in particular, attacks us, especially when we go through suffering and loss, trying to cause us to give up faith, give up hope, yes, even love, and think selfishly about ourselves. Kind of stumble into that despair where we're feeling sorry for ourselves and how bad things have gone and are going. And what we don't have and what we want. That selfishness, that narcissism we see today. There's no end to the attacks, and the attacks begin and end in the temptation to give up the hearing of the word. That's why Luther in the third commandment, he says that we aren't to despise God's word. Well, what does it mean to despise God's word? It's to say it doesn't have much use. It doesn't do much good. It's ironic that Christians would think like that. Well, that's more than ironic. It's so tragically sad. You know why? Because it's the only thing that can help them. But you despise it. You think, it doesn't do me much good. Are you your own physician? If you suffer with that old sinful nature, are you your own physician? Do you treat your own disease? If so, tell me what it's going to take for you to fix your problems. Or otherwise, listen to what Paul says. We have peace with God through Christ and through Christ alone. We heard that last week in that whole section on Abraham. And once you get that clear in your mind, once you hear that again and again, sometimes it takes us a lot to hear it and focus and understand how it really is that one miracle drug. If you want to use all of these metaphors, I don't like using them that much because they can get confusing. They're going to fall. They're going to limp. But the idea is that the gospel is the thing that heals everything. Not just the fact that you don't feel guilt anymore for your sin, or that God's justice has been satisfied, those are true. But that he goes to healing you through the gospel. He goes to shaping and forming you into the image. He enables us not only to walk through a host of difficulties, but did you hear what Paul said? Now, we sit there, and if you turn on the TV today, you'll hear people doing this. Oh, gee whiz, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How? It's going to get bad. It's going to get terrible. And the Christians are supposed to do what? Hallelujah. Rejoice in your sufferings, in your tribulations. Are you crazy? No. No, we believe someone has conquered every last enemy, including death. We believe that there's nothing more important for someone who's afflicted with all these different problems out in the world, but especially their own sinful nature. They need Christ. And that's it. Not their own works, Not their good life, because you see, that won't stand. Jesus says, God says through Paul in chapter 3, there is no one righteous. And the only righteousness that you have, the only reason you are declared righteous, is because of what Christ did. That's the only reason. And so we can rejoice in the sufferings and tribulations. How in the world? Because God is using them for our good. Because God will take them and use them for our good. They're not meaningless. They're not useless. But He is using them for us. In fact, what does He say? Now, this has been a topic that the world has been talking about for at least 10 or 15 years. Problems with people, kids in particular. This problem of perseverance and grit. Just in their character. Now, this goes way beyond this here. But it always struck me. You get these kids and they give them a great education, but they don't have grit. They don't have perseverance. They give up. When you tell kids that they're really smart and then you give them a difficult problem, they fail miserably. It's fascinating stuff. We have access to God through this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory. We are never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the hope of glory, first Paul says in Romans chapter 5. We are never separated. Neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:38 and 39. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a word for today. Wherever you are, God's love will not isolate you. Isolation is a term for hell. That's what hell is described. But God's love is this love that comes into your world. And He comes to confront you like He did with a woman. And He says, you've got a problem with sin. And then you know what you do? You go, come see a guy who told me everything I ever did. Wait a minute. He didn't tell you a really good person and you could do whatever you set your mind. No, He told me I was a mess. But you know what? He still loved me. And He loves me enough to go to the cross. And He said, nothing will separate me from His love. Paul, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. They are from the hand of God. They are not separated from His love. Rather, in Christ, God is working through the midst of them. Yes, through the very things He is determined to overcome. The devil, the world, the curse. For in and through them, especially the latter, that curse, God uses all to serve and bless His church. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. But even here. For they are not meaningless, useless, without purpose, but are those things that God uses to shape and form us through the Spirit and the Word, and they give us perseverance. Luther teaches us that we learn to be a theologian through prayer, meditation, and affliction. Wow, that's something. The prayer we kind of understand. Meditation, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time. Affliction? Well, if you've walked in this world for a few years, it's affliction. It's there. We know how we become His children. We know how we become. And as Paul beautifully says, God is producing in us perseverance, grit, to stand on the words of His promises in Christ. And then that perseverance produces character. Oh, for character today. We have everybody throwing bricks at the other person because, well, they don't seem to have much character. They say nasty things. They're not morally upright human beings. Character. Some people have said character is what you are when nobody's looking. But in this text, it's even more than that. In the midst of this tribulation and trial, God produces perseverance. And we cling to the Word, and we come to the Word, and we come to the Word, and it might seem like it's going nowhere. It might seem like there was no value in what we did at sitting at Jesus' feet. We might think, well, what was there? But still we come, because we stand on His promises in Christ. And we know that His Word won't go out without accomplishing that which He intends in us. And the character that He's shaping you into is the image of Christ. You are now becoming, you become through His Word and through His Gospel, you become something beautiful and good in this world. Character. You now begin to exhibit what your Father looks like. You begin to look like the Son of your Father. You have character. We are being shaped into the image of our brother, even through the crosses we bear. For He is shaped by the cross. He is shaped in our minds and our hearts by the cross that He bore when He walked this earth. Because when He took upon Himself that cross, and He went to the cross, and He was nailed to the cross, there we see God's love stretching out its arms and dying in our place, so that we wouldn't have to worry about any virus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Everything will work out together for good. And no matter how much the talking heads are wringing their hands, or the government seems to think and actually says that this is not essential, but going to Walmart and picking up all that healthy food you might eat there, or driving through McDonald's, that is essential for you. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, who is all about cooking dinner. What did He say? Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. But there's one thing needful. One thing needful. And character produces hope. Hope so we don't despair. Our hearts and our minds are fixed on the promises of God, and we know that He will not fail to produce. He will not fail to bring to pass. No matter how dark it looks, no matter how difficult it becomes for us, no matter if even our relatives and our friends die in this epidemic of sorts, pandemic. The most important thing that anybody needs to know now, the only real true serum or whatever you might want to call it that will help a person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We walk again and again to that cross where God demonstrates His love for us. That's what we look at. That's what we fix our hearts and our minds on. That's what Paul says. Notice the beginning of the text. He says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us." In Christ carrying that cross, we see a demonstration of how far God will go to save us. What He intends for us. To rescue us from this valley of sorrows, this vale of tears. For it is God's love which won our salvation and which determines our future. You have nothing. You are following a shepherd. You are listening to His words, and He will bring you to that only good place that you could ever go to out of this fallen world. Do not buy the nonsense that the world tells you. Listen to the one who loved you and carried a cross all the way to Golgotha, where your sins were nailed, and He suffered in your place, and He was forsaken for you, so that you would never be forsaken. And that love which we ponder during Lent establishes us, for it worked when we had not yet strength. It works when we are beyond our abilities to stand or even confess. It confirms us, sinners, that God's love has overcome all of our enemies, and because of Christ, we tonight can rest in His care. Yes, rest in His care as we spend this extra time in His Word with our families, as we find the best way to gather together to be fed and nurtured, as we walk with the saints of old and the saints of today on that path to the cross and beyond. Amen.